Scripture is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort for God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged plains places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
When I was 10 years old, it was before that too. When I was 10 years old, I was a Cub Scout down in my hometown of Ocean City. My mom's here this morning, and it's good to see my mom. My car would not start this morning, which is frustrating to say the least, because bright and early on a Sunday morning, I'm trying to get to church on time, and there my car breaks down. Thankfully, my mother was here, and I was able to steal her truck and drive it to Broadway instead, which then meant my mom had to skip Broadway because I had her truck. So that was a good thing today, but of course that just set off the whole morning, and one thing after another, and it was 9:30, and I felt like I had already had a full morning. So that is what's going on today. And I still don't know what's going on with the truck, but as a couple people have said, it's only a year old, and I gotta take it back, and gotta get it fixed, and that's tomorrow's problem. The text this morning from Isaiah is a text we've heard many times before. It's a text that when Carol and Bob were lighting the Advent wreath, we saw how Mark interprets the text for John the Baptist. And we've read Isaiah 40 many times throughout our lives. We've heard it many times throughout Advent. But this year, because we're looking at God's big story, we're looking at from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the kings and the prophets and everything that we've read through over the past 3 months, I think now we're not looking at the text in light of John the Baptist. We're looking at the text in light of Isaiah talking to the exiled nation of Israel. And so I think it's a little bit different. And I think as we read and as we study and as we look at the text this morning, we might see a slightly different view on what this text means for us. Which leads me to a story of when I was 10 years old. It all circles back. When I was 10, I was a Cub Scout down in South Jersey. We went on a camping trip with one of our leaders. His name is Mr. Halpin. He's one of those leaders who's larger than life. We went to Camp Edge, which is this Boy Scout camp down in Salem County in Southern Jersey that the Boy Scout Council decided was too expensive to keep, especially with the upkeep and the taxes and all the things that go into having a Boy Scout camp. It was too expensive, so they sold the camp to a group, which then changed hands a couple of times. Now it's a Christian camp down in Salem County. But when we had gone, it had only been a couple of years after the Boy Scouts had sold it, and Mr. Halpin used to be a park ranger for Camp Edge. And so he decides that the dozen 10-year-olds who are going camping with him, and my father, and maybe one other leader, he decides he's going to take us on a good 10-mile hike and one of his favorite hiking trails around the camp. You don't know Mr. Halpin that well, and I don't have enough time to explain the story, but my mom keeps smiling at me. The trail had become overgrown and disused when the Boy Scouts stopped using the trail. And Mr. Halpin is a larger-than-life individual who was leading the way through this overgrown trail full of thorns and bushes and vines and trees, and he's hacking his way with a machete. And again, I'm 10 years old at this point. So I'm looking up at Mr. Halpin, and he's hacking his way through the brush like Indiana Jones, hacking his way like a machete for hours. And I remember at one point, we stopped for water, and my father, who's out of breath because it was not an easy trail to get through, my father goes, "Hey, Joey, don't you think we should turn around?" And Mr. Halpin goes, no, we're going to get to the trail soon, and then it'll be easier to hike. And my father goes, "We've been on the trail for 7 miles already. We're not coming up to a better trail." It had overgrown. It had, out of disuse mostly, these thorns and these bushes and these trees had fallen down in our way. And what should have been an easy trail, what should have been an easy 10-miler, turned into a gruesome 8.5 miles before we turned back, which then made it 19 miles. Mr. Halpin was a great scout leader. But he did this all the time. So I can't help, and I've been thinking about this, I've been telling this story all week, because I remember, again, being a 10-year-old Cub Scout, walking behind my Cub Scout leader. He's supposed to know better. And I remember walking behind him, and we get to a point, and so Mr. Halpin always wore these kind of short shorts, and his legs were the size of tree trunks. And they were covered. I remember one point, he turns around to look at us. And they are covered with cuts, with thorns, with blood dripping down into his socks. And he looks at us, and again, a dozen 10-year-olds, so he's looking down like this to us. And he goes, "I think I made a mistake." Which, again, knowing Mr. Halpin and knowing now as a pastor and as a leader and a Boy Scout leader at one point in my life, that was a very defining moment in my life of what does it mean to be a leader. To be able to look at the people who are literally looking up to you because we're like this tall, and to say, "I messed up," was a lesson that I've kept even to this day. So Isaiah opens up in chapter 40 this morning, and he says, "Comfort my people, says your God. Comfort my people." So if you've been following along with us, if you were here last week, even though it was the middle of an ice storm, so the brave remnant who were here last week, even if you weren't, you know where we've been headed, that the split kingdoms of Israel were sinful, and eventually they fell to the Babylonians. And we saw that happen last week. The Babylonians came, they were laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. They finally destroyed Jerusalem in our reading last week. And then we saw the reading of Daniel, who was this leader, this prophet, during the exile, who gets sent away to the Babylonians because he's smart and because he can interpret dreams really well for the king. And so then there's these three men, and I always remember these three guys' names because when I was 14 years old, I played in a skit. It was kind of like a Christmas pageant for my church. They had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men in the book of Daniel who went into the furnace, and there was an angel who kept them from burning up. I was Shadrach. I wanted to be Abednego, because I thought that was a great name growing up. But I was Shadrach instead. So we read in Daniel that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace because they were still worshiping God, and King Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. We read that Daniel was thrown into the lion pit because he wouldn't worship the king, and that God was still faithful to him. That's what we read this week. We are in the middle of the exile. We're in the middle of this time that the king is coming, that the king is torturing and enslaving the Israelites. And the Israelites are saying that we sinned. We know that the prophets have told us that we sinned. God is punishing us for our sin. That is what is happening this morning. That is where we are when Isaiah writes this poem, writes this prophecy that says, "Comfort, oh comfort my people." And then if we look at verse 2, he says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that their sin has been paid for. She's received double of the Lord's hand for all of her sins." That because they were sinning, because they were worshiping other gods, because they were sacrificing altars and sacrificing animals and sacrificing all these things to different gods, that Israel had lost the protection of the Lord. And so they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians to punish them for their sin. And so Isaiah says that this has been fulfilled. You have gone into exile. You've gone into the middle of the woods, in the middle of this hiking trail. Your legs are bleeding. Your sin has been paid for. And then in verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths, make a highway in the forest. Raise up the valleys and lower the mountains. The plains shall become flat and smooth." And again, I think back to this hiking trip that I took at 10 years old. This trail overgrown with thorns and bushes and trees and all this stuff in our way. And all I think of when I read this passage is Mr. Halpin slashing through with a big machete. "Make straight the path," Isaiah says. "Prepare the way of the Lord." He's speaking very literal, and he's speaking a little metaphorical. The literal is kind of easy to understand. Israel is in Babylon. They are in the exile. They are being enslaved and overrun by the Babylonians. And pretty soon, to give you a heads up of what we're seeing next week, pretty soon the Persians are going to come, and the Persians will overthrow Babylon. And there's a king, his name is Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, he has a couple of other titles like King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God, is what the Persians call him. Everyone should feel a little uneasy about this king who has these titles. What do you mean? This king who's coming will overthrow Babylon. And then this king, King Cyrus, will tell the Israelites to go back to Israel. King Cyrus will say, "Go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem, and rebuild your temple." He says, "I am a gracious king. I want what is best for you. I want you not to forget your own religion." And so what happens is a lot of Israelites go back into Jerusalem and they say, "Oh, thank you, King Cyrus. Thank you. You are amazing and wonderful. Thank you." And so what Isaiah is trying to say this morning is pump the brakes. It's not King Cyrus who is doing this. It is God. It's not King Cyrus, the Persian king, the King of Kings, as he calls himself, who is going to bring you back into your homelands. It is God who is using King Cyrus. God is preparing the way. God is going to make a path for Israel to go back to her homeland. God is doing these things, not King Cyrus. Don't be confused. Because both Isaiah and God knows what happens is that very quickly people will not listen to God. Very quickly, we will look to those political leaders, those who promise us all sorts of things, when it turns out that all King Cyrus was trying to do was stop an uprising. All Cyrus was trying to do was to kind of make all the Israelites feel a little calm, make them feel as if they were heard, let them go back into their home country and rebuild their temple, but he was going to still enslave them. How often does it happen that this happens exactly to us? Whether it's politicians or kings and queens or even church leaders who we stop looking toward God for all the blessings that God gives us, and instead we turn our eyes to earthly kings that are not leading us the way that we should be led. And so Isaiah says, God is telling you that God is going to remain faithful. God is telling you that even though He sent you into Babylon, even though he punished you for your sins, that your sins have been paid for, and that he will redeem you. He will ransom you. That's, if you were here last week, and I know if you were here this week because you're all here, we're singing, O Come, Emmanuel. We're singing this every week of Advent. We sang it last week, just verses 1 through 4. Or maybe we just sang verse 1 last week. I can't remember. This week, 1 through 5. Next week, it's 1 through 6. The following week is 1 through 7. Because I love that phrase, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come for thee, O Israel. The one, Emmanuel means God is with us. God is with us, will come for us. He will ransom us. He will redeem us for our sins. That's where we're headed in Advent. And what Isaiah is saying is, this is God's work, not King Cyrus's. This is God who is bringing us from the darkness, not King Cyrus the Persian. Remember that. So that's the literal. That's what Isaiah is trying to say this morning. I think for us, and this is where I said earlier that we hear this text a lot when we think of John the Baptist. One in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And then later John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Get ready. God is coming, and you need to prepare yourselves, is really what John the Baptist's message is. Repent. Turn around from your sinful ways. God is making a path. God is clearing that hiking trail. God is making the highway straight. He is lowering the mountains and raising up the valleys. God is making a straight path for us to access him. God is getting ready so that when he comes, we can access him. We don't have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. We don't have to journey all the way to Jerusalem. Instead, what God is doing is he is humbling himself to come to earth. Jesus Christ could have come as a king. Jesus could have come as a Roman Empire emperor. He could have come as the king of the Jews. He could have come as the king of Persia. He could have come in many different ways. He could have just come on the back of an angel and flew into Jerusalem if he wanted to. But God humbles himself on earth. He comes in the form of a baby, of a child born to an unwed working class couple in a surprise pregnancy that neither one was expecting, to a working class couple that had no money to pay for a hotel room, who then, because the king of the Jews at the time was so worried about who he was, that he threatened to kill all the children who were 3 years or younger. That this couple, this young family, then had to flee to Egypt. Had to leave their homeland, had to leave the land of the Israelites, the land that they had only been let back in about 70 years before that. This unwed couple had to run as refugees because their child would be killed by the very government that they had been loyal subjects to. Jesus humbles himself in the form of a child born in the barn house where animals were living, in the feeding trough of where the pigs and the horses ate their meal. He could have come on the back of angels. He could have come like he did on Easter Sunday. He could have come and just came out of the sky in the middle of Jerusalem, and everyone would have understood and believed in who he was as God's son. But instead, Jesus Christ is born as a little baby in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the winter, in the middle of a barn. Purely because not all of us are born the sons and daughters of kings. Not all of us are the sons and daughters of Roman emperors. Not all of us are holy individuals. Jesus came purely to live the life that you and I get to live, so that he can become accessible to us. Our bulletin this morning, if you were here last week, we were talking about our bulletin covers. Coates Ferry messed me up and didn't send me bulletins until like 2 weeks ago, even though I ordered them back in Halloween. Typically, we have different words for Advent. We have hope, peace, love, and joy. This year, we're doing hope, peace, the way, and joy. And it's interesting, at first, I'm kind of upset about this, and what am I going to do with the way on the bulletin cover? But what's interesting for me is one very specific thing. The early Christians, and I'm talking like first and second century Christians, they were not called Christians. They were not called Methodists. They weren't called Catholics. They weren't Anglicans or Lutherans or Baptists. Can anyone guess what they were called in the first and second century? Howard knows. Followers of the way. If you were a follower of the way, that meant that this rabbi who was walking around the Holy Land had taught you a different way to live. Had taught you that there's a different way to live that isn't a legal, very specific understanding of the scripture, but instead the way to live was one that was full of love, full of forgiveness, full of righteousness and justice. The way in which we are to follow Christ is not to become rabbis and not to become carpenters. The way is the way he showed us how to live. Prepare a way in the wilderness, Isaiah writes. Prepare the way of the God, of the Lord. This is what he was talking about. Is that God is humbling himself so that we can access him, that we feel like we can connect with him, that we can follow his commandments and follow his laws and follow what he is teaching us, purely so that we know how to live a better life than we had been living before. Comfort my people, says Isaiah. Comfort my people. They are in darkness and have felt that God has abandoned them. They are in the middle of a 15-mile hike in an awful, overgrown hiking trail. They are stuck in that road trip all the way to Florida where you keep missing your exit and going round and round and round and round on I-95. That was personal. Comfort my people. The day is coming when God will redeem his people. We already know the end of the story. We know that Christ is coming on Christmas. We know that we are already following him. What Advent gives us is a time for us to spend 4 weeks out of the year to slow down and prepare ourselves for the baby. Prepare ourselves for the coming of God. Prepare ourselves and make ourselves flat and easy and to smooth out the rough terrain, to lower the mountains and raise up the valleys, to prepare the hiking trail in the middle of the woods. Advent is our time to get ready, to prepare, to count down through the use of our candles, to sing our songs and to decorate our Christmas trees, but to prepare ourselves for when he comes, we can be ready to access him. When he comes, we can follow his law and follow his commandments and follow his teaching. That's what we're starting in January, right after Christmas morning. We start reading the gospel according to Mark, and we are following Jesus' steps as he starts in the beginning from his birth all the way to the cross and into the tomb. We are preparing ourselves because God has already prepared a way for us to connect to him. We are preparing ourselves because the child who comes, who lived and dwelt among us, who lived a life as a human being, came and humbled himself as he was born in a barn. Our Advent this season, this is what we are focusing on. Is how can we prepare ourselves? How can we make a pathway or a highway through the wilderness? How can we use a machete and carve through that hiking trail? How can we prepare ourselves to access God, to follow him, to obey him, to listen to him? That's what we are doing this. That's what we are following. That's the highway that we are making in the wilderness. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our sermon this week. This has been a joint Broadway and Port Colden United Methodist Church process. My name is Pastor Jesse, the pastor of Broadway and Port Colden churches. We hope you've had a great time listening today and have a blessed week as you go about your day. Please think about stopping in and joining us one Sunday. We'd be happy to have you. If you have any questions about the churches, about the message, or anything else that you can think of, please reach out to us at info@broadwaynj.org or info@portcoldenumc.org. Thank you and have a great day.